Father, I thank you with all my heart, Lord. God, there's such truth and such deliverance and such freedom and such victory because of the cross of Calvary and because of the truth that you give us from your word. So help us, Lord. The Bible tells us that the entrance of your words gives light. So let light come into darkened places tonight. Let freedom come in, Lord God, where nothing else has worked. Lord, your word and faith in what you accomplished on the cross can give a victory to somebody tonight that they never believed they were ever going to have before this evening. They thought the wound was too deep. The roots go down too far to ever get free. But tonight, Lord, I thank you, God, with all my heart for what you're about to do. Give me the wisdom to speak this, Lord God Almighty, and the anointing of heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go to the scriptures, I want to share just a couple of prayer requests, two of actually many that have come in tonight from so many different places. Here in the U.S., one gentleman or lady, I'm not sure, but says, I am a hardcore addict going back to jail for a long time. Please pray for me. And then from Mexico, somebody else says, anger and pride are taking over in my ministry. Please pray for a fresh baptism of God's love and his heart to reach out in humility. So here you have an addict going back to jail and a pastor who's also in prison, even though not behind physical bars. This man or this woman in Mexico is behind spiritual bars, as it is, because of anger and because of pride, both taking over the minister. So keep that in mind as I share this. Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, so what made them say that? Now, it's something that you and I would like to say tonight, too. I know I want more faith, do you? I want a greater ability to believe God. I don't think it's any honor to the Lord to know the history of the church, know the history of God's people and of Scripture, and to be powerless and to not really believe it. And there's nothing worse than just knowing something that you can't put into practice. I want more faith. I want to believe for you tonight. I want to believe for your situation, your family, your home. I want to stand here and believe for Elder John's granddaughter. I want to believe God. I want to believe that what he says is true. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And this was the moment that the disciples had arrived at when they said, increase our faith. So what caused them to say this? So we go back to the beginning of the chapter. And he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, you will be offended by someone. It's impossible that it's not going to happen. You're going to be offended in the home. You're going to be offended in the workplace. In other words, somebody's going to do you wrong at some time, and you can set your watch by it. And for some who are here tonight, it happened this morning, and for some it's going to happen tomorrow morning. But it's impossible that no offenses should come, because humankind is alienated by and large from God, walking in pride and just delight in wounding one another. That's just the nature of sin in the human heart. He goes on to say, but woe to him through whom they come. In other words, God says, you leave it to me. You give it all to me. I'll look after it. You forgive, I'll sort it all out in the end. And if justice is due, justice will be done. That you leave all that to me. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said, increase our faith. Ah, now it makes sense. Okay, maybe one time, okay? Somebody sins and I go to that person in the workplace and I say, you know, or the family member or whoever it is and say, you know, what you said against me was wrong and you shouldn't do that. And the person looks at you and says, I'm really sorry. And then they go out and seven times more, they do it in the same day. And seven times come back saying, I repent. He said, you will forgive them each time they come back to you and say, you know, that was wrong what I did. Even though they go out and repeatedly do it. That's when the disciples said, increase our faith. Because I can't do this. I can't do this. You know, we live in a society today that's filled with bitterness, filled with blame, filled with rehearsed grievances of the present, the past, and the anticipated future. I mean, that's our whole society today. Blame, finger pointing, lying, cursing. It's getting to the point, folks, where people are advocating violence. You know that, right? You're aware of that. They're advocating violence, and it's a very, very short step from advocating violence to actually seeing an outbreak of violence. You remember what happened in Rwanda several years back when they started advocating violence against a certain people type. It wasn't long before the advocation of violence became the application of violence, and we know what happened in that country. We need to be careful of our speech. We need to be careful that we're not becoming participants with those who are given to evil speech and given to cursing one another, given to vilifying one another and reducing other people to inanimate objects. And ultimately, once you've reduced them to inanimate objects like a broken chair, then it's very easy to convince others that, well, we should get rid of that broken chair. We really don't need it in our society. The Lord said, after they said, increase our faith, he's still talking. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, it's another translation calls it a sycamore tree. And it's very interesting about this particular tree. The mulberry tree or the sycamore tree was the preferred wood for making caskets in the day of Christ. When somebody died, you would go and you'd cut down a mulberry tree, and it had a good wood. I guess it was easy to fashion. And so you can say the mulberry tree was a tree that was more or less wrapped in death and suited for death. It was also a tree that grew higher than the other trees. And it had such a propensity to live that if you cut it in two, you can research all of this yourself. It's all online. If you cut it in two, it wouldn't kill it. It would grow again. You know, there are certain things in our lives that are so tall and so wrapped in death. And even if we try to cut it down in our own strength and we think we've gained the victory, it will live again. We can sort of forgive. Cutting a mulberry tree in two is like sort of forgiving somebody or forgiving them conditionally or saying that we forgave them, but being real quick to rehearse the whole thing that happened if anybody should happen to ask us about it. And if they don't ask, we'll lead them to ask, and just so we get a chance to tell it all over again, how bad that person was and what a rotten deal they brought into our lives and how they acted so foolishly. And the other thing about the mulberry tree is it had an incredible root system. It went down incredibly deep into the soil. And so the people of that generation knew, you know, probably today with our cranes and such, we could probably pull a mulberry tree out by the roots. But for the people back then, they knew it was impossible. You could probably put 10 of the strongest men around a mulberry tree, but the root system was so deep, so wide, so far down, it drew its water from so deep in the soil that you couldn't pull it out by the roots. And so unforgiveness is like that. Unforgiveness is, most people are in trouble, mental trouble, addictive trouble, ministry trouble, personal trouble, marriage trouble. And when you really examine it, in most cases, it's a root of bitterness because of unforgiveness that's gotten into their life somewhere down the line. Whether or not it was something that was done to you as a child, whether it's something that was done to somebody else in your family, or sometimes it's a bitterness that's more or less systemic. It's passed on to you by people that have come before you, and you have embraced this bitterness whether or not anything was ever done to you. And the roots of it go down so deep that at some point you start suffering from behavioral problems, mental problems, addictive problems. And most people who are in prison are bitter. Did you know? I don't know if you knew that or not. Most in prison are bitter. You get a chance to talk to them. There's always somebody did something to me and somebody caused me to behave the way I am. Somebody abandoned me. Somebody abused me. Somebody failed me. Somebody accused me. There's always a reason why. Very rare do you find a prisoner who takes the blame for his or her own crime. It's always somebody else's fault. And the bitterness in the heart leads to addiction. Addiction leads to dependency. Dependency leads to poverty. Poverty leads to robbery, and robbery leads to prison. It's a never-ending cycle that goes on. And you look in our society today, and so many people are addicted, so many are afflicted, so many are broken, so many are bruised, so many are suffering mental anguish. And in most cases, not everyone, but in most cases, there is a root of bitterness and unforgiveness that's really at the core of it. It's the source of it. It's the fuel source. Bitterness is the only sin in the Bible that is described as a root sin. A root sin that goes down into the body and defiles the entire body. That's the way bitterness is described. I had a pastor friend one time used to call it the Christian killer. It is the most deadly sin known to the Christian person. Bitterness, unforgiveness, that root that goes down so deep. Now, Jesus has been talking to the disciples about forgiving others. He's been talking about not just one time, but seven times and seven times that. In other words, he's saying, you forgive. Your job is to forgive. I will deal with the offender. If the offender asks me for forgiveness, I'll deal with them. But you have got to leave that with me. And on your part, you've got to forgive. Now, I know the disciples are there and everybody is immediately thinking, just like you are, of something that somebody did to them at some point in time. And it's the bitterness is so deep. You've tried to cut it off from time to time. You've tried to convince yourself that you've forgiven, but the memory comes back. You've cut the sycamore tree in half, in other words. And the memory just keeps growing again. And you get discouraged. You say, oh, I thought I was rid of this thing. I thought it was finally gone out of my life. And because of it, you end up doing things you shouldn't do. You speak the way you shouldn't speak, and you act in a way you shouldn't act. And some are even turning to drugs and drink and such like, because there's a root in there and you just can't get rid of this thing. It's just so deep in your character. I want to venture a guess that a lot of our prayer requests, probably a substantial amount of prayer requests in this meeting tonight coming in from around the world are all linked, not all of them, obviously, there's sicknesses and such like that are different, but they're linked to that root of bitterness. They're linked to betrayal. They're linked to abuse. They're linked to things that happened in childhood even. They're just linked, and the roots of that thing have gone down so deep that you can't get it out. You try to cut it off. You know from the scriptures that you shouldn't be embracing this thing any longer. And you know that the call of the cross is to forgive. It's not only to be forgiven by God, but it's to forgive those that have wronged you, even when they're not asking for it. And so you come tonight like these disciples did, and you say, God Almighty, increase our faith. I don't know how to do this. And they must have thought, like, it's going to take a mountain of faith to get through this. It's going to take a lot more. But Jesus answers in a profound way. He says, no, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest seed known to humankind, he said, if you have just a little bit of faith, you can say to this tree, you, if you have a little bit of faith and you believe that I took your captivity captive when I went to the cross, if you believe that when I rose from the dead, I took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. If you believe that on the cross, the power and the penalty of sin were dealt with. If you believe that through my resurrection and faith in my atoning sacrifice for you, that you have become a new creation, the old things have passed away. They've lost their hold. They've lost their power. They've lost their ability to destroy and deceive and lead and govern your life anymore. If you have even just a little bit of faith in the victory of the cross, you can say, not the preacher, not somebody else, not some angel, you can say, You damnable root of bitterness. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to be pulled out of my being and cast away from me into the sea. And it would obey you. And it would obey you. I know this to be true. I was betrayed too. I was abandoned at some point in my life when I needed somebody, as well as some of you. I was hurt, like you. I was bitter. And I read the scriptures and recognized that I was given a victory that was not my own, it was somebody else's. It was Christ's. And if I would believe it, there was nothing of the past, there was nothing of the present, and nothing to come that could hinder me from becoming the very person that God had intended me to be. My faith wasn't great, wasn't any bigger than a mustard seed, but I believed what I read. I believed that if I say to this mountain, it says in another place, be removed and be cast into the sea. I believed that the words of Jesus Christ were true. I knew, as you do tonight, that there were certain things in my life that I could not be free from on my own. They would be part of my character till my dying day. And the sad thing is they would ruin the full testimony that God had for my life. But he said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you say, you have... Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, the things that sting, the things that bite, the things that poison. I give you power to tread on these things. And he said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Didn't say you have to go to a service and some evangelist got to lay hands on you. He said, no, I give you power. I give you power to tread on these things, to step on the head of the devil. I give you power. The things that have wounded you, the things that have poisoned you, the things that have bit you, the things that you know you'll never get the victory over in your own strength. I give you power to tread on them. I give you power. We think when we listen to these words that the power he gives us has to be some kind of a zap from heaven. We have to become some kind of super apostle or prophet or something like that. When the reality is the you... Is the weak among us, those who know they need a Savior, those of us who know that we'll never get free without God, and what liberty it brings into the heart when we realize that all he requires is a little wee seed of faith in his victory. And that's all we can muster in our present condition. That's all. It's not much, but he was saying it's enough to destroy every work of hell in your life. It's enough to set you free from years of captivity and years of pain and years of rehearsing the old grievances. Just a little bit of faith in the victory of the cross is enough to set you free. And he said, I want you to take authority over this thing. I want you to stop looking to other people to do this for you. You speak to this tree. You speak to this tree that grows every time you try to cut it down. You speak to this tree that delights in wrapping itself in death. You speak to this tree that has roots so deep that no human in his or her strength can ever hope to extricate it from the ground or bring it out of where it's found root in your life. And it would obey you. Praise be to God. It would obey you. It would obey you. You have to want it gone, and you have to have a little bit of faith to believe it'll go. I love that about Jesus Christ. He's not asking us to have a mountain of faith to remove this. He said, just a little bit of faith. If you just have enough faith to believe, if it's just a squeak in the dust, but you say, oh, God, I believe your victory sets me free. Then he says, okay, I want you to exercise your little bit of faith, and I want you to take authority over this thing that's found this root in your character. It's found a root in your life. It's destroying you. It's leading you. It's wrecking your family. It's hindering your future, ultimately taking away your freedom. I want you to take authority over this thing. I want you to hate this thing like I do. I want you to walk into the victory that I've handed to you. I want you to take authority over it and say, you, bitterness in my life, seeds of racism, seeds of vengeance, seeds of hatred that so dominate the society, you have no place in my heart. You have no place in my life. I am commanded to forgive. That settles it. It's not optional. It's not on certain levels, or I'll forgive this person and not this one, or this group and not this one. I am the recipient of an incredible forgiveness, and I'm commanded by God to extend it to all people. Then he goes on and finishes the thought. And it's a long story, but I'll finish it. And he basically says in verse 10, you can read it for yourself, verses 6 to 10. When all of these things have been done in your life, don't get proud of your victory. Don't get to the point where you say, well, others may hate, but I don't. You see, I took authority over it and it's all gone. Because if you do, the mulberry tree suddenly pops out of the earth and starts to grow again. It says, when you've done all these things, just say we're unprofitable servants and we've done what was our duty to do. We're not free from bitterness because we're any more special than anybody else. We're free because we were commanded to forgive and God gave us a little bit of faith to do it. And by his victory, not ours, this root of hatred, of evil speech, of rehearsing old wounds was ripped out by the roots. And we learned to forgive as we had been forgiven. Blessed be God. I tell you something, it's incredible to be free from bitterness. It's incredible to be free. Now offenses will come. But once you're free, you don't want to go back in that cage. Trust me. Say, no, I used to live there, but I don't live there anymore. I changed my address. I used to live on Bitter Boulevard, but now I live on Forgiveness Crescent. So I can't do this for you. I can preach until I pass out on forgiveness. I can't do it for you. I don't know your circumstance. I've had some, and you've had some. I don't know how deep the betrayal was. I don't know how savage the abuse was. I don't know how wrong the circumstances were. But I do know that with faith the size of a mustard seed, even if this thing has found roots in my life or your life that go down right through to my ankles, I can command this thing to be moved and to be cast into the sea. And it must obey me. It must obey me. And when we go to the communion table tonight, we recognize when we partake of the juice and the bread that the victory was won for us, and God gives us the power to live a new life and a free life. Freedom ought not to be just a concept for you and I as the body of Jesus Christ. Freedom should be our reality. You and I should be able to say, I identify with the death of Christ, and I have reckoned myself dead in this area of my life, but I also identify with the resurrection of Christ, and I have received the promise of new life, and I'm not living there anymore. That's what prayer is all about. You see, prayer has to have authority at its core. And authority can only come by recognizing that the victory was handed to us. It was handed to us. We didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. But God makes us a partaker of this new life. And he says, I beat the devil. I won the victory over this thing. Now you take your little bit of authority that you have. And I want you to share in the spoils of this victory. Don't always be looking for another to do this for you. I did it for you. Now you take what faith you have and you speak to it. You speak to it. I say, no more. No more do you dominate my life. No more do you drive me to the liquor closet. No more do you send me out doing things that I shouldn't be doing. No more do you have me rehearsing these old grievances. No more do I partake of conversations that are not edifying in this present day society. No more do I embrace or imbibe the bitterness of this generation. No more. I want that thing out of my conscience. I want it out of my life. I want it out of my body. I want it away from me and cast into the sea. And Jesus said, it shall obey you. it shall obey you. So tonight can be the night of incredible freedom. Not just here in the sanctuary, but those that are listening online, you can be free. Your prison door can open. Your wound, your bruised heart can be healed. You can come to an understanding that though you might feel poor in resource, the whole victory of heaven is at your disposal tonight. You can be completely set free, and it can be the beginning of a brand new day for both you and for your family. Marriages can be healed, marriages that have grown bitter because bitterness was brought into the marriage before the marriage even happened. Marriages can be set free. People can truly become what they're intended to be in God. Children can forgive their parents, and parents can forgive their children. We can walk free in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We can shine, as Peter said, like lights in this world. Oh God, especially now in a world that's becoming so bitterly divided, what a refreshing thing it is to have a person walk through the midst of it that has no grievance against anybody, has forgiven everybody as Christ has forgiven them. I tell you, you are like a sweet fragrance walking through a room when that's the spirit that you are of. Your conversation brings healing, even in the darkest and most barren of places. When you open your mouth, healing starts coming into that place. God will use you in a way that you never imagined when your spirit is finally free from these things that defile so many. When you open your mouth to speak, suddenly healing starts flowing from your lips. It's truly amazing what begins to happen when you are a healer and not a divider, when you are a forgiver and not a bitter person. It's amazing what God will begin to do through your life. So Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for the understanding that by the shedding of your blood, the power of our former lifestyle and the things that we have embraced have lost their hold. We have been forgiven of the sin that was so against us and so dominated our lives and our thinking, and we have been brought into the power of a new life by Jesus Christ. That by your promises, Lord, we become partakers of a new, a heavenly, and a divine life. Not by making promises to you, but by every promise that you have made to us. And so, God, you promised us tonight, you showed us tonight that just with a little bit of faith, a great big victory can be won. Oh, God, thank you for setting our minds in order. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from thinking we're so mediocre we'll never get the victory. Thank you, Lord, for showing us. The devil is so afraid of this truth. The least of the saints of God has incredible power. Oh, God, I just thank you for just opening the scriptures and making it simple to understand so that people like me and others, Lord, can be free and we can walk in victory and authority in our generation. Lord, you have to have a church at this time that is free from offenses, Lord, so that your power might be made known through us one more time. We will remember that we are not bound by the past any longer. We have a new freedom and a new future. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.